I think we ought to take turns sitting up here. The singing this morning has just been amazing. The greatest commandment was just unreal. And to hear all of you put your voices into that and to sing that message and to sing it together and the impact that it has is just amazing. I still have voice issues today and just try to make it through. And if I run out of voice, we'll just run out of time and go on from there. When my younger son Jonathan played classic soccer, every year the team would buy new uniforms. And so their coach really liked for him to have the top of the line stuff and all kinds of different things. He wanted to have several pairs of shorts and several jerseys and a number of practice jerseys and socks in all the different colors of the world. And he had to buy a ball to donate to the team. And so it ran into a lot of money. But the coach is really good about the fact that he would find a way for the boys to earn the money. And he had a relationship with a landscape company. And typically they'd be doing a really big job somewhere. And the boys could spend 3 or 4 days or even sometimes as much as a week laying sod or doing something like that and earn the money for their uniforms. And it was really a good deal. Number one, they took pride in what they were wearing. Number two, they knew where their stuff was. A lot of times when mom and dad just buy it, you know, it's, I may have left it at the field. When you've worked out there in the hot sun, you have a tendency to take care of stuff like that just a little bit better. Not all of the boys participated. So there was a handful of kids that just, you know, you didn't have to. If you didn't want to, it was your, whatever time you worked was the money that was contributed to your account. And but there was some of the parents and families just said, no, we don't need to do that. And they took care of it another way. But there was one family, the boy wanted to do it, and the dad said no. And some of the dads were standing around, and one of the guys asked him, and he said, my children will never do menial labor. He said, I don't want them to ever believe that that's good enough. Now, I didn't have to say anything because about 3 or 4 other people jumped on him. And it's kind of shocking, though, to hear somebody say that. And there's a reality of hard work that's just so important. We have problems in our world right now because we sometimes think that other people don't know how to work or won't work or various kinds of things. And so that definition of, are we trying to work smarter versus working harder? And are we willing to do the things that really need to be done? I live in a community up at Guthrie. There's a football stadium there, Gelsman Stadium. This is the next picture. The longest, I think this is the world record. If you'll look there, to hit a home run, the baseball field is actually further this way. The home run in center field is 666 feet. So you really, I don't know if anybody's ever hit one out of there at that far end. But this stadium was built during the Depression. You got the WPA workers. You can go to one of the municipal parks there. This is just fake pictures from that time there in the 20s. And actually in the 30s, rather, from the 20s into the 30s. And there aren't many people today left who actually were working at that time. When we first moved to Guthrie, there was a family there, the McCracken family. The man's name was Glenn McCracken. He lived in Crescent. And he was fortunate because he had a team and a wagon. And every day in Guthrie, they were working with the WPA projects. And it took about 3 hours to get from Crescent to Guthrie. So at 4 o'clock every morning, he'd hitch up his wagon and ride all the way in so he could pull and deliver and haul stuff during the day. He'd drive all the way back in the evening to get home 3 hours after whatever dark was, to do it all this next day. And I said, how many days a week did you work? And he said, 6. I said, so 6 days a week you did this routine? He said, no. We came to church over here on Sundays, so we did it again. I did it every day. Those people worked incredibly hard. And it's really impressive to me to go to the swimming pool or go to the football stadium and see that work. It's still there, still being used, still stands as literally a testimonial to people who were willing to work hard because they believed in their families and they believed in what was right, and they were willing to do anything that they needed to do in order to bless those folks. I've been looking at passages from Matthew, passages that appear only in the book of Matthew. And this morning I'd like for us to look at a parable. It's from Matthew chapter 20, starts in verse 1 and goes down through verse 16. You're familiar with it, you've heard it before, but it's not one of those parables that we have a tendency to talk about a great deal. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Now, in our time, people typically have a job where they have a responsibility to be there at a certain time. But in this day and time, the workers would have gathered and the people who were trying to employ them would come and employ them for the day. And that still happens today. There are still situations that work like that, and it works for the people, and it works for the businesses, and if you need short-term help or various kinds of things, and so that still is out there and still practiced today. And the guy goes out and says, okay, I'll pay you a denarius if you work for me today. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why are you standing here all day long doing nothing? It's just like 5 o'clock. They're going to be quitting at about 6 o'clock. Is it even worth to go out there and look for guys again? And no one's hired us. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. Now this is the agreed upon fee from 7 o'clock that morning. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them only received a denarius. They watched the guys paid at 5. They watched the guys paid at 3. They watched the guys paid at noon. And they said, hey, they're paying them full wage. We've done so much more than these guys. Surely this landowner is going to give us something special. He's going to pay us something more. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. Now, we can kind of look at that from an intellectual standpoint and say, yeah, that was really unfair. But imagine if you had actually been there. If you had actually done the work, you probably would have been expecting something else. And it would have been disappointing in a way to see these people who really hadn't made the sacrifice. But the early workers are taking it personally, and the owner is saying, wait a second, this is my generosity. It's not about my agreement with you. It's about what I want to do and what I want to give. Now, we look at this from a standpoint of, why is this parable only in the book of Matthew? Well, I've emphasized the last couple of weeks that Matthew is very much directed toward the Jews. And one of the reasons that we know that is there's just not much explanation about Jewish habits and traditions and practices. If it weren't directed to the Jews, you would have seen a lot more background information to explain a little bit about the concept and the context and what's going on. But instead, Matthew writes this with the understanding that you'll know all the background you need to know. Well, the obvious application here is the broad one that puts it in Matthew. These Jewish people are going to soon be seeing Gentiles coming to God. They're going to be receiving the same thing that they've always had in their relationship to God. And they very easily, and probably did, say, well, that's not fair. You know, it needs to be, we're the chosen people and we've been serving for a very long period of time. And so it has that obvious manifestation. But this is one of those parables you can take and spin it and look at it from a number of different angles. And I'd like to look at three angles for just a few minutes here today. The first is that God is sovereign. That was the word I couldn't think of earlier. It was a word I was fumbling with as I was trying to think of it earlier this morning. This is my Father's world. We sing that song. And we sing it to celebrate the beauty, the wonder of this world. But the reality is, just like the landowner in the story, God is in charge. All-knowing, all-powerful, in control of everything. And I think a message that he would be whispering back to us is the message of this parable. It's not about you. It's about me. If I choose to treat this person a particular way, if I choose to bless person a particular way, if I choose to lead you through this difficult situation, it's not about us looking at each other saying, well, this isn't fair. I should have gotten more. He should have gotten less. And when we get into that mindset, as you know, we get to where things aren't very positive with us in a spiritual kind of context. We get really distracted there. When my boys were little, Terry always, at Christmas time, wanted to spend exactly the same amount of money on each child. And she also wanted to buy exactly the same number of presents. Now, that gets to be a little bit complicated mathematically. It also gets to be a little bit complicated when the first one gets a little older and their presents cost more. But she wanted to spend the same, and she wanted there to be the exact same number of packages under the Christmas tree. And you can understand why a mom would want to do that. And the kids probably would have noticed. Well, Sean got 14 and I only got 13. I don't know that they would have. But we look to our God and we say, God, Why aren't you doing for me what you're doing for that other person over there? I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do the best that I could possibly do. Or we might even say, Lord, I'm serving you. I'm functioning for you. And that other person really isn't even at all, isn't even trying to. How is this fair? The second facet we see in this parable is life isn't fair. God has a promise for us, a fair, temporary world. He comes along and he says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to create this perfect place that's going to exist eternally, and there's going to be ultimate and complete equality and fairness for all of time. Doesn't that sound like a good deal? But the temporary part is going to have its ups and its downs. And if I'm down and you're up, I can look and say, it isn't fair. But there's all those different ways that we're learning and being taught and growing through that process. You know, if there's ever been a person in Scripture who might have been justified in saying, God, it isn't fair, it would have been Job. And he kind of gets to that place. He kind of gets to the place where he starts to say, God, why? And I love the answer in Job chapter 38, starting out in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm and said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Let's go on to the next one. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. God says to Job, you want to ask me a question? Let me ask you a question first. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? It goes on for two more chapters, and you can go there and read them. He's going to ask Job a lot of questions, and all of them are going to embarrass Job just exactly the same way. And he's going to say at the end of that, I closed my mouth. I've said too much. I won't say any more. And when we pull ourselves up to the place and start to say, God, you're not fair with me, he can easily see back to you, where were you? You don't know what I'm doing. You don't know what my plan is. My plan is to get you to heaven. I've given my son so that this can take place. And my task now is to shape you so that you will be there. And sometimes that involves some unfairness, I think. There's something else that I think has to be considered here. Are we ever involved in making life unfair for others? Malachi chapter 3 verse 5 says, so I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord. But do not fear me. And he's talking about, you do those things, you don't fear me, says the Lord God Almighty. Sometimes the unfairness that we experience in life is the way we treat each other. And we need to be very, very careful, not only when we're experiencing that, but to make certain that we aren't participating in creating unfairness for others. The third thing that comes through is this. God needs workers. He needs people. He needs literal hands on the things that are going on in this life. There are ways that he strengthens and encourages us. There are ways that he builds us up. There are ways that he reinforces us. There are ways that he helps us through the fellowship of the believers. And that's because there are people who are willing to loan their hands and give their hands to him so that he can use them. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, this is Jesus, of course, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus says, there is so much that needs to be done. There is so much that could be done if I just had the workforce to make it happen. And that brings two things to our minds. Number one, am I available? Am I saying, here am I, Lord, send me? And the other thing is, I hear people all the time talking about, well, how do we get more people to do this? Well, Jesus is really explicit here. This is not what we normally think of. But he said, if you need more workers, pray about it. Ask God for more harvesters. That's a very simple approach. It's not about persuading. It's not about guilt-tripping somebody. It's not about backing someone into the corner and getting them to do something. It's about praying about that God will provide the people needed to get that done. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12 says, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. That first part is so true. Doesn't it feel good when you've worked really hard? There's no better sleep than when you've worked yourself to the point where you're just physically exhausted. You lay your head down on the pillow and you're really able to rest. And whether you're out in the lawn, or whether you're helping somebody, whether you're working at your job, there's multiple ways. But we've all had that experience of finishing a day of hard work and saying, that felt really good. I was useful. I had something of purpose to do today. I made it happen. I paid the price for the work that I did. It's just an encouraging and real feeling. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He got down to the end of his life and he said, I've worked hard. And I'm proud of what I've done. I'm willing and I'm ready. And I'm looking forward to moving on to the next step. This morning, I hope that as you look at this passage, you can really be motivated and encouraged to be one of those workers. Maybe you came at the early hour. Maybe you came at the late hour. God is saying to us in this story, it's not about how long you've been here. It's about your response. It's about your willingness. It's about your ability to serve me. And when we do that, we're in the right place in our relationship with God. And God controls our salvation. He sets the standards for us. And it's Him that we please and not each other. Would you bow with me? Dear God, we thank you for the love you have for us. Father, we thank you that you've made a way for us to be with you through all eternity. We know that life is a struggle and life can be difficult. We know that there are moments that are harder than others, and sometimes it may feel like it's unfair. But we know that you are shaping and working and moving in our lives, and we thank you for that. We look forward to the time when you bring us home and we can be there and share that with you and those that we love and care about so much. Thank you for your Son who made that possible through his life, ministry, and his sacrifice. We pray all of this through him. Amen.